Okay, In Heavenly Paces, or Places, page 23, if you got the book, and January 17th is today's date as well as the date of this devotion. And the headline, or the title of it is, Sure Remedy for Sin. Let me change glasses here real quick. Oh, you can probably hear all that. Maybe it's just my headphones picking up all these outward noises. But and if it sounds, if you're listening to this recording, yeah, it's a different microphone. The other microphone broke. Hoping for a replacement within a week or two. All right. And this is what it says. It says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." And that's, of course, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. And then she says, that which should cause us the deepest joy is the fact that God forgives sin. And that right there all of us, especially those of us that are going to strive on to that perfection, we know that does give your heart some joy when you realize that he forgives you, as long as you repent and confess it. And I always got to bring this up because I don't know how many times I run across this on the street where I run into people that are, or even babes in Christ. "Well, I don't want to confess that sin." I said, "Well, if you don't confess it, you have to die for it." "Well, it's embarrassing." Well, let me ask you this. How embarrassing is it? What's more embarrassing to you? Somebody actually watching you do something that's sinful? Or you coming to them later and saying, "Look, I'm sorry, but I did this, and I kind of like ask you your forgiveness." "Oh, yeah, sure. Yeah, do what that was." "Well, yeah, so why don't you just confess this to your father, because he already saw you commit the sin? It's a lot easier to confess it than it is to actually do it in front of them, you know?" But they always seem to forget that. So anyway, she goes on to say, "If we take him at his word and forsake our sins, he is ready and willing to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." I mean, 1 John 1, 9 is pretty clear there. And that has always been a blessing for me and all every Christian I've ever met their entire lives, because of the fact that he truly is a father, the true definition of the word father. Like if you have a loving dad, let's say, and I got to say that in today's world because we know it's the end times and the love of many shall wax cold, like Jesus said, and we see it. Dads are killing kids nowadays, right? And so some dads aren't so loving. But if you've got a loving dad, you know what I'm talking about here, that if you did something wrong and you ask your dad for forgiveness, he unconditionally loves you. He's going to let it slide. He's going to go, "Yeah, no problem. Thank you for, you know, asking me for my forgiveness, and I forgive you," right? And it's like Jesus said, even as evil as your father, your dad is, your heavenly father is, you know, his love is like, you can't even imagine how much better it is than it is for the love of your dad. As evil as your dad is, his love is amazing, right? Now think of your heavenly father. So if your earthly dad can forgive you easily for the things you do against him, or even things you've done against yourself, because how many times does a kid go up to dad and says, "Yeah, I was real stupid, I did something bad to myself," you know? You know, it's just, please don't PM during studies. Please, please, please. Anyway, where was I? Okay, so when your father is definitely going to forgive you a lot more than your dad will, your heavenly father. And that really calms down my spirit sometimes when I do things that I shouldn't, or think things that I shouldn't, or say things that I shouldn't. You know, we all go through it, right? We're all sinners saved by grace. So she goes on to say that he will give us a pure heart and the abiding presence of his spirit, for Jesus lives to intercede for us. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It is a living, active, abiding faith that discerns the will of God, that appropriates the promises, and profits by the truths of his word. I love the way she put that. I want to reread that. She says, but spiritual things are spiritually discerned. It is a living, active, abiding faith that discerns the will of God, that appropriates the promises and profits by the fruits of his word. In other words, he said, "I believe it," that settles it. And that's what, when that guides you, when it gets to that point where that's how your life is, you know, lived, you can't even, it's like that truth I always say that you can't preach. You can't teach a certain truth. You can't preach a certain truth. It's like it has to be that gift that comes from on high. It has to be given to you. But it's not going to be given to you unless you seek it and desire after it. It's like it says in the Word, you know, go after wisdom like it's a woman. Go after it. Or like the pearl of great price. Go out there and get it and then dig it up and sell all that you have. She says, it is not because we are righteous, but because we are dependent, faulty, erring, and helpless ourselves, that we must rely upon Christ's righteousness and not upon our own. And amen, like the prophet of old said, I am undone. That's a prophet talking. And so, I believe that was Isaiah. And so, when we think about that, like, and this is one of the reasons I believe many of us don't have the visions, the open-eyed kind of visions of awake, not the, because many of us do have those, the blessings while we sleep. And we also have the regular dreams that the Lord, you know, promises from Job chapter 33, and so. But a lot of us aren't ready for standing in His presence in a vision, if you will. Because we don't have that. I mean, we are undone just like Isaiah, just like any prophet or any Christian. But we're not even trying. Yeah, I was just reading something today in Sister White's writings, and which I've been doing a lot lately, and I praise God for that too, because my studies, I like to do my scriptures mostly. That's all I ever do. But lately, I've been, after I'm done with my scriptures, I'll just go into Sister White's writings and read a page or two. I'll just go all throughout the DVD, you know. And it's really nice to see how, especially like what I was reading today, about how some people just don't realize what time it is. I mean, it's all well and good that it's 170 years since the end times began. But that doesn't mean He's not coming. I would imagine people would have been spitting and making jokes at Noah in the 119th year, or even the 120th year that he was preaching. Throwing beer at him and say, oh, it's starting to rain, Noah, you better speed up, you know, and start making jokes at him, right? I can just see it. I mean, look at today's world. You know they're out there doing it. They're making fun of Christians every chance they get. So, anyway, she goes on to say, when you receive the words of Christ as if they were addressed to you personally, when each applies to the truth as himself, or to the truth himself as if he were the only sinner on the face of the earth for whom Christ died, you will learn to claim by faith the merits of the blood of a crucified and risen Savior. Many feel that their faults of character make it impossible for them to meet the standard that Christ has erected. But all that such ones have to do is to humble themselves at every step under the mighty hand of God. Because, you know, for all intents and purposes, yeah, you're right. It's impossible. Your character, the faults that we have, we can't meet the standard of Christ without Him. Because it is Christ our righteousness. We have to literally let God and just, you know, humble ourselves and let him have the reins and take complete control. She says, Christ does not estimate the man by the amount of work he does, but by the spirit in which the work is performed. So you could be everything from a neurosurgeon to, you know, like a rocket scientist all the way down to cleaning toilets. It doesn't matter. And I praise God for that too, because I learned that lesson really, I learned that lesson very hard, in a hard way, because I've always had the entrepreneurial spirit. This is my dad. Yeah, he started this, he was what they would call a self-made man, right? And so I always wanted to do it that way too. I didn't want to have a boss. I wanted to be my own boss and do it my own way. And I did that most of my life, but there were times that, you know, rough times, and I got some jobs. I got some pretty good jobs. I remember this one time that I got an opportunity to get into, like, building maintenance. Now, that might not sound like the most glorified job in the world, but I loved doing that, and I still do. Every now and then when I drive by these big apartment complexes, it's just like I'm jonesing to go over there and apply for a job. Because I loved doing the work. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't like fixing toilets and sinks and some light furnace repair or carpentry, electrical, plumbing, and all that. You know, and the tiling and the painting and the carpentry or the carpets and all that. That wasn't the highlight. The highlight were the people that lived in those apartments that I'd be working with. Because I was able to share, and they all knew I was a preacher. You know. And I would just, I just loved it. And but I learned a hard lesson once. And I got a job, my first opportunity to get into this big apartment complex. It was called Walnut Trace back when we were early married. And I was going to get the big boss hired me because he liked me. And I thought, oh, well, I got it in, the big guy, right? And then one day I'm out there, it was like about a week or two into the job, and he's on the roof working on an AC unit with another maintenance guy, and I wanted to be there. I was jealous, if you will, of the other guy. And I wanted to be up there. I didn't want him getting that, close to the boss. And the boss told me to go into apartment so-and-so and clean out the toilet because someone used it and it wasn't flushing. And I stood there and I just stared at him for about 30 seconds. And he goes, "Is there a problem?" I says, and I just looked at him again. And he says, "Yeah, I don't do toilets." Turned around and quit. Walked off the job. I had too much pride. Didn't realize it. And then later on, I became a Christian, of course, years later. And I started to realize that no matter what, even if I'm a church mouse, while I'm in there, do the smallest job as possible. Do it as Jesus would do it. Or as Jesus being my boss, no matter what the job was. And that always made the job that much easier. Because I knew the Lord put me in that position because now I was reading his Bible. And I saw that he not only set up kings and queens, he also set up the poor. Everybody's being tested for whatever. It's just like with the guy sitting in the gate. And the rich people are walking into the city, like in Jerusalem, because they always had the gates, right? That's why they only had the needle gates open. That's why Jesus used one analogy about the needle gates on Sabbath day, because all the other gates were closed. But on this particular day, all the gates were open, right? And there's a guy, the poor guy's got his hands out, asking for money. Rich guy walks by, acts like he doesn't see him. Both of them are being tested. Is the rich guy failing the test? Yeah, he's acting like he doesn't see the guy. He could have flipped a coin or two. It's not like it's going to hurt him. He should have done it. So he failed the test. But when he walks by and doesn't give the guy any money, does the guy, the poor guy, start to hate him in his heart, saying, "You should have given me a coin"? Now he failed the test too. And it's amazing how everybody seems to miss that part. It's not always the rich guy's fault. So anyway, let's finish this up. She says, "When he sees men lifting the burdens, trying to carry them in loneliness of mind, with distrust of self and with reliance upon him, he adds to their work his perfection and sufficiency, and it is accepted of the Father." And by the way, when it comes time to where we can't buy and sell, and you try to turn around and you grab your cloak, you're just like Lot's wife, you ain't going to make it. Because you're not putting faith in him. He says, don't even turn around, just go. Trust me. Because when you leave and you put your absolute trust in him, and he just revealed this to me just recently, too, in another aspect of life. Certain things were going on in a certain way for months and months and months. And then I said, okay, Father, hey, I'm not going to quit the work. If I have to, I'll go out and get a part-time job and still do the work. And then all of a sudden, he realized that I wasn't kidding. Well, I really knew all from the start, but I had to realize myself that, yeah, I'm going to do this work. And the prayer was finally answered, but my point is, a lot of people don't realize that he's watching every single step you take. Literally, and especially in these last days, when he needs us to go out and do this final work, a work that's never, can't be compared to any other work in the history of mankind, even in Noah's day. Yeah, because there was only Noah out there doing it. Now there's going to be a lot of us out there doing it. This is why the land of rain falls more abundantly, because there's going to be a lot more of us out there doing it. So she goes on. She goes, my point, I kind of went off track there, is when we don't rely on ourselves, we don't rely on anything but God. Like, in other words, they could take the house, they could take the cars, they could take the business, they could take it all. They can't take Christ from me. So take it. I really don't need. I've lived where I couldn't rub two coins together before and had lint in my pockets. It's like money is nothing. I'm not of this world. We're heading towards New Jerusalem, where gold is literally the street paved with gold. And it's transparent gold on top of it, because it's not this cheap junk that we have on earth that's 0.9999 fine. In heaven, it's absolute. It's clear. It's see-through. And yes, gold is crystal. It's clear. Well, it's got a golden tint, of course, but ask any astronaut that uses, like, that they do the the orbital thing, and I'm not saying they went to the moon, because they, no, I don't believe they ever went to the moon. It's impossible to go to the moon. Absolutely, you know, unequivocally, because of the Van Allen belts, but I don't want to get into that. And all the other evidences, but they have these shields that they put over the astronaut's face when they're facing the sun. It's like a giant sunglasses cover the whole face. Because even if you close your eyes really, really tight, where there's no atmosphere, you look at the sun, if your eyes close tightly, you'll be blinded. You can't survive it. Your eyes can't survive it. And so they put the shield in front of you to block it. And the shield is literally made out of gold, transparent gold. And they really, really refine it. And even that can't match what our Father has done for the streets that we'll be walking on. So, yeah, exactly, Andrew. We're going to be walking on it there, and down here they worship it. Literally worship it. They kill for it. So, she says, we are accepted in the Beloved. The sinner's defects are covered by the perfection and fullness of the Lord, our righteousness. Those who with sincere will, with contrite heart, are putting forth humble efforts to live up to the requirements of God, are looked upon by the Father with pitying, tender love. He regards such as obedient children, and the righteousness of Christ is imputed unto them. Is this microphone going in and out at all? Because this is maybe one of the reasons I got rid of it years ago. This is an old mic. It's like a couple of years old. No? Okay, good. Yeah, because it, I don't know, maybe it was just I turned my head. I didn't catch it. But, anyway, hope and pray you were blessed. Be back in a minute.